I remain standing for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're again grateful that you've given us the desire to come to your house, which has been consecrated by yourself, Lord, sanctified, set aside, Lord, we might worship therein and have fellowship with you and with each other in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing from all sin, based upon the premise of your own word that says, if we walk in the light, as you are in the light of the hour, the light of the age, the light for this moment. We know, Lord, that many do not believe that, and we are not happy for that exactly, but we are very happy, Lord, that you have allowed us to see this in the Scripture, that there is an evening time message, an evening time light. There's something different for this hour, something that's going to abrogate the Word of God itself that said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, but there is a time when man will not die but be changed to immortality. In your great plan, Lord, where man can stretch forth his hand and take of the tree of the life, which Adam could not do, we waited 6,000 years to do it. And we know, Lord, that takes a different word, that takes a different promise than has been set forth through the ages. It's been written there, but it's never been set forth through the ages until now. Help us to appreciate that, to solemnize our heart, Lord, and because of this, knowing that truth, to put aside every other thought and everything we might have, as a barricade against it. Just remove everything from our hearts and minds, Lord, we may understand this truth of this end time hour, that we might be of those who meet you in rapturing clouds of glory, Lord, at the waiting supper of the Lamb, to come back and reign on an earth which is wonderful and beautiful, but thoroughly devastated by mankind. You will recreate it for us, that we might have that bliss that you promised. Bless each one of us, Lord, to have that hope in our hearts, and then live it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it was good to see Heather this morning. You made it from all the way from Toronto, visiting friends in Vandalia. Heather McMahon, lovely little lady from up there. I think you're Irish background, is that right? That makes a fighter. Good you fought your way through traffic and came down here to see us. Lord bless you. Good to see Sister Jan this morning, too. And all the rest of you folk, it's a real pleasure to be here with you. Now, in continuing this message, Christ is a mystery of God revealed, we have to really relax with this subject because there are things in here that are quite different from what we have presupposed by our studies. For instance, we have literally two groups of people concerning Godhead. One is the Trinitarian group, and they say there are three gods. It's impossible. Because they eliminate one by the Holy Ghost, Jesus coming back as the Holy Ghost. Every Trinitarian knows that, but he won't let go of it. You can look up the authorities, and I ran across that when I studied Vincent, the truly great theologian, and just a great student. And he takes Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and shows it very definitely that Jesus came back as the Holy Ghost. If that's the case, then you've eliminated one. You don't have three anymore. So if you eliminate one out of three, you got two. Why not go all the way and get back to where the Word of God is, that there is one God? Now, I know people get really anxious and querulous concerning, then where does Jesus stand, who was before the foundation of the world and said, give me that glory that we had before the world began, speaking in terms of a person speaking to another person. Well, this is where we begin to learn these things, hopefully to place them. And it's not easy, it's difficult. But if you want to take shortcuts, then you come up with, say, well, I can take a shortcut on one God, and if anybody says anything different, then they're preaching two gods. I've been accused of that, but believe me, I know there is one God. And I know he has a son, and you're not going to get rid of him. And that making the son does not make him God. That's the thing that you understand, because there's one mediator, between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. That was simply a body. What was in the body was God. So these things you have to look at, and perhaps we won't get them all. That's all right. We're not superhuman people. We're not prophets. We're just ordinary people, and we believe the Word. So I'm going to just take a little preamble here, a recap, before we get into what Brother Branham was actually saying. Now, so therefore, before we go to page 18, which is where we really start reading, because we left off there, and commenting on the message, reading and commenting as we go along, it's good to familiarize ourselves with the exact meaning of the title, which is, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Now, if you look at the title carefully, it will tell you several things. Number one, God has authored a mystery. If Christ is the mystery of God, which brings a revelation or is revealed, then you have to admit that God has authored a mystery or God is the creator of a mystery. Revelation 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. So God has not only authored a mystery, but God himself is a mystery. There are things about him, therefore, that we would have to know that are literally hidden. So God has authored a mystery. Number two, a mystery is something that is very evident as to its existence, but is not perfectly understood because the nature of the beholder is inadequate to fully encompass it. Now, that's what a mystery is. It isn't that the mystery isn't there. It isn't that it's not real and legitimate. The fact is, you and I just can't get in harmony with it because it's on a different plane. Something is missing. All right? Let's just go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and see how this really is. So how you've got to come back to God and God alone, and the way that God would do things. Okay? In the 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 6, howbeit we speak the wisdom of we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And that word, of course, perfect means full-grown, mature, and also has a connotation from the mythical or the ancient times, where in the perfect were those who were privy to the revelation or the understanding of something which others were not privy to, which when you boil down into the area which would be the world and how the people are in their thinking, it would be something like a club, some little thing in the realm of a philosophy. But this is not so. This is not a philosophy. This is a reality. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that will come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, something in there letting you know it's there, it's real, I'm going to tell you, but you won't be able to fully encompass it. There's no way you can know it perfectly. But it's there, and it's available, it'll be real to you, but there's an element in there that you have to watch, because you just won't be able to fully express it the way you'd want to. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God had ordained. Notice the hidden wisdom, the hidden mystery, which God had ordained before the world, before there's a speck of stardust, unto our glory. Now you watch the language, because this is a true word of God, which none of the princes of this world knew with their wisdom. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So therefore, here is something that was real, it was evident, it was true, it was there, and there's no doubt about it, but they could not apprehend it on their level, so they crucified the Lord of glory. You understand what we're saying? This we're talking about a mystery now here. And if you don't get to the heart of the mystery, where you are able to apprehend what it's all about, you'll do the same thing. Now, you don't have to know perfectly. There's no two ways about that. Because there's no one knows perfectly. Only God. But you can know enough about that perfection and the revelation of it that you will accept it. We'll hit that a little later on. Good. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now that goes to your mysteries. That tells a mystery then, this mystery of God embodies the welfare of a certain group of people who are privy to a revelation. They have a revelation, which I said in my prayer, we walk in the light as he is in the light. As he is ministering his own revelation to the people, and you walk in that, you are in the light, and the blood is efficacious. And without that, the blood is not efficacious. I'm sorry. I'll challenge you at the white throne judgment, my brother and my sister, and I'm not afraid. I will stand there as a witness to Almighty God. I am not afraid, and I'm neither making myself anybody. Don't ever think that for one moment. I never have and never will. But we know what the Word of God says. We're not bound by the creeds and dogmas of man's fallacious understanding and arguments and doling out a mere pittance to destroy souls. This is the full Word of God. See? Now, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And Paul uses the editorial we there. But he also embraces men like Peter and James and John. But he's speaking of the revelation because Paul was not anywhere near Jesus Christ and Peter, James, and John. He met God in a pillar of fire, and God gave him the perfect revelation. And as I said last night, when James, Peter and some of those men and James were carried away with their own understanding and own ideas, they were rejecting things. Paul looked them right in the eye and says, that's not the truth and you know it. They wanted to bring in circumcision. What for? Talk about stupid. That was okay for its time, but it's dead. You don't try to resuscitate a dead man. You let him rot. They tried to bring up something that God had thrown aside and cast aside. Said it's over. And Paul said, if you're circumcised, you've made the faith in Christ void. You're finished. But what we'll do today if Paul came on the scene and faced the churches, what they're doing. Their church suppers and this and that and the other thing. Their blasé attitude. Why, you people want some milksop. That's what they want. They don't want a preacher in the pulpit that's going to say the truth. Preacher, scratch my back and pat me nice. Hogwash. God's the judge. The judge is true to the word. There's no back scratching and patting. You got to go by the letter. But God's revealed them unto us by Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the Spirit of man? That's all it can produce, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Man doesn't know the things of God. God's got to tell him. And he's got an ability under certain conditions to apprehend what God says. And under certain other conditions, he cannot apprehend what God says. We'll find out. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's the clue. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, the baptism with the Holy Ghost thoroughly entitles you to know the things of Almighty God in the way that you need to know them. Not more and not less, but exactly to your quantity. Because all men are gifted in different proportions. That's right. The measure of the gift and the measure of faith. The measure of grace. All of these things are measured. And one does not need to think one has a right above another or equal with some others. For there is no man will stand alongside of a word prophet. And no pastor can stand alongside of an apostle that's a genuine apostle or a prophet. That is a word prophet, not a minor prophet. Like a fivefold. Neither are men gifted in the church to stand beside a teacher who takes that scripture, weaves it back and forth by gift he himself, not even knowing what he's doing. Because he exercised the power of God within him by God himself. All of these things are in here. I want you to see them. See what this mystery is about. There's an element in there that is peculiar. But you can know and receive and walk in that light what God is shedding abroad in our hearts and our lives. Now we receive not the Spirit of the world, but that Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak. Now notice, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, it is spiritually taught, it is spiritually apprehended, it is spiritually walked in, and there lies the difficulty. Because it's not always simple as 1, 2, and 3. Taking a drawing board and laying it out like some master draftsman. Notice the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. His foolishness right now was William Branham came on the scene and he said there's a message for every single age. There's fresh light for this hour. The sun that rose in the east is setting in the west. And he said it's not two different suns. It's the same sun. It's a ripening light at the end time. God the great ripener. God the great harvester. This is the hour when the reaper will catch up with the planter. The sower. The Bible says so. You cannot get men to understand that. They will not receive it. Why? Because they're dead in their sins. They're not born again. I'm sorry. That's just plain evidence. The Bible says so. There's a spirit lacking. And it cannot be a rebirth. Now, I could be very positive by my shouting. I don't mean to be. Or to convince you. The Word of God doesn't convince you. My shouting, jumping up and down, anything else will not convince you. But it's the listening ear and the listening heart. If there's something in there, we'll listen. And understand. Their spirits are discerned. Notice. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now it tells you right there that every single time God brings the light, Christ is that light, and we walk in that light. There'll be people judging us every single time. But the Bible said that person is not judged. He judges himself by walking in light. Why? Because judgment is upon Christ through the blood. The rest will be judged because the blood is not there. Because the old Pentecostal saying is right. I think they must have got it from the good old time Calvinists. And that is the Spirit answers to the blood. You bet it does. In other words, there's no blood shed for you, even though the blood has been shed, unless the Spirit of God attests to it. Now, that may sound difficult and hard. I can't help what it sounds like. But I know what John 3:16 and John 3:17 read. Let's read it the way the Bible says it, not what somebody quotes, isolating the text, one text from another. It says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him should be, might be saved." Now that would sound like a universal salvation by shed blood, and it could be in the sense it is limitless. But notice what it says. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now notice what the condemnation is. And this is that condemnation wherein you don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son and accept the blood. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's it. No light, no blood. Now you can take the scripture and pervert it to your own understanding all you want, but it will not carry in continuity with the rest of the word. This alone will carry in continuity. Nothing else has a continuity. Say what you want, believe what you want. That's the truth. A man's got to come to grips with this word. Of this word of eternal life. All right. A mystery is something that is very evident as to its existence, but is not perfectly understood because the nature of the beholder is inadequate to fully encompass it. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, and read what it's got to say there. Verses 1 to 7. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." There again he tells you. "Which," now watch this mystery, "which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Paul alone had the ability to give the people from Almighty God what a true revelation was, in the depth of which God wanted it for that hour. Notice there was a depth way back in other generations. When Abraham was to be the father of the Gentiles, that was true. But it was not known back there by revelation as it was known in the days of Paul. So, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ was a revelation that lay dormant. The stretching forth of the hand into eternal life lay dormant until this hour when it's known as it has not been previously known. Now, you get people to believe that and you see what happens. No church is going to believe it. No Protestant, no Catholic, no Greek Orthodox, nobody's going to believe that. No Pentecostal, nobody's going to believe it. There's no way. And yet they're forced to believe it. For why have the Roman Catholics and the Greek Orthodox and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Nazarene, you name every single one, the Lutherans, a whole bunch, accepted tongues when they turned down tongues in 1906 and from then on? Today they believe it. The Pope speaks in tongues. At least the other Pope did. I don't know about this one. The other Pope's sister. Nephew. Pentecostals. Where was the truth all those years? Where was the Catholic Church all those years? Where was the Protestants all those years? I was in step by the grace of God. I was Pentecostal, spoke in tongues many, many years ago. I was taught entirely wrong and fallacious. That's no evidence of the Holy Ghost. No. Heal the sick. Stand there by the power of God and demand and see it come to pass. Yeah, you're looking at a has-been in the sense of the word. I don't major in minors anymore. Not that there's anything wrong with it. Peripheral is fine. We'll go into that too. All is of God. There's nothing that's not. But there's the light of the hour. And you notice how it is that every single church age turns down the light that's present and looks in the back. Show me where tongues and interpretation and prophecy and these things I had in my life from 18 years of on until I was up past 37 into my 40s when I really got Brother Branham. Show me where all of those things will compare with a man of God who could stand there and say, "Bring me your worst case and I guarantee healing." And read men's hearts and not one failure. Not one thus the Lord ever fall to the ground, when I've seen thousands of things in Pentecost fall to the ground and my own efforts crumble, but never once in that man. Amen. Walk in the light. Yes, there's a light to walk in, my brother and my sister. Sure. But you notice in that element of the mystery, there always remains the element of faith, and faith is something you don't see, but you know is there, and it defies an explanation, but something in your heart says, that's right, I can't explain it, I can't figure it, but I know that I know that I know. There is your mystery. We cannot explain all these things in the Word of God. No prophet was ever able to tell us that perfectly to our understanding, though it was perfect to his understanding. But God will allow us, by the Spirit of God within us, perchance we have that Spirit, to understand and to know this is right, and then walk in that light. Harriet Beecher Stowe's father, she's the one that wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, which brought about the downfall of the condition in the South, liberated the blacks. One day somebody asked, through Reverend Dr. Stowe, or Reverend Dr. Beecher, how is it you have such a large congregation? Well, he said, it's very simple. He said, I have a congregation, he said, they're so popular, sermons, no, no. And he said, well, he said, I started with a congregation of 200, and I had my congregation 200, and I preached one sermon on a Sunday, and two people took that sermon out, and they preached it 200 times. Now, I'm not asking you to go up and preach what we believe here 200 times. But there is an understanding that there is a witness. And there is a witness in this hour, and that's the witness that counts, and that is real evangelism, to tell people what God is doing in this hour, not what he did in Pentecost, not what he did under Luther, not what he did under Wesley, not what he did under Martin and Columba, great men of God. And don't think there ever was a time when these churches were devoid of the mighty working of God. The Protestants can throw off on the Catholics all they want, but in the Catholic Church there was men like Martin and Columba, men you cannot touch. In the power of Almighty God. Men who tried to reform and got nowhere because the church was dead set against them. That therefore we are not against any membership or any people. We are against the creeds and the dogmas and the monolithic governments they've raised up in the churches until men cannot breathe without somebody breathing down their backs and telling what to think. And then when the power of God is manifested, men turn it all down. The element of faith remains. Number three, God alone can reveal what is the true meaning and value of his mystery, which in this case is God's own purpose and his determination to carry out his purpose concerning himself, which is the reason for the existence of his eternal being. Now that's a mouthful, but I'm going to read it again. Now please try to get it and I'll break it down for you. God alone can reveal what is the true meaning and value of his mystery, which in this case is God's own purpose and his determination to carry out his purpose concerning himself, which is the reason for the existence of his eternal being. As I said, Irenaeus quoted this very beautifully. Years ago, Brother Brandon said, deep calls to deep. I got the old, Christian Science dictum, which is very beautiful. Like there's nothing lost, it's only misplaced. And there are no problems, there are only answers. Because I said, now then, if there cannot be, the problem is nothing, the answer is anything, and there can be no problem without an answer. Now you look it up, you're going to find that's true. What it is, you're having tough luck getting the answer. See? But there's no problem, no answer. So therefore, the problem, nothing. But Irenaeus said, God being a Savior, it was necessary to predestinate a sinner in order to give God a reason and purpose to be. God being a healer, it was necessary for God to predestinate a man who'd be sick in order to give God a reason and purpose to be. And you know something? There isn't one person here who reached my age, and some of you are not as old as I am and my wife, but you're getting there. Don't worry. And you're going to find the one thing that you've got to watch for is what old people know. They're always afraid of being put on the shelf and being left useless. And many people, because they don't have anything to do, and their old age, they simply fold up and they die. And they die miserable existences. Everyone should be active until he falls over. Or they push him over and help him out. One of the two, I don't know how it's going to be done. But you see this, you take this right back to God. And we're made in the image of God. God giving himself a reason and purpose of being. And this is absolutely the great mystery that lies in God. And he brought forth in Christ in redemption. See, he created every problem. I create light and darkness. I create evil, he says, and good, which means hard times, tough luck. Why? Because he wants to be, therefore, the solution of it all. So God sets it forth in a mystery. Okay, number four. God accomplishes this through Christ. So therefore, to know Christ as a person and a performer of the will and purpose of God is to enter into the meaning or revelation of this purpose of God, which is called a mystery. I'll read that again. God accomplishes this through Christ. In other words, Jehovah's Witness made him the agent of creation. You want to put it that way? It's fine by me. What I can see here is God dealing with us through this person. And we're looking particularly at the body. God accomplishes this through Christ. So, therefore, to know Christ as a person and a performer of the will and purpose of God is to enter into the meaning or revelation of this purpose of God, which is called a mystery, according to Ephesians 3, 9 to 12. We'll read it. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from before times eternal had been hid in God, even before eternal times. Way back when you could say God was like Christian Science says, universal mind, which is not true. But you know what I mean. In there, everything lay in there. Who created all things by Jesus Christ? Notice in that. Notice how he's doing, how he says here. You cannot get away from this scripture. You can be oneness to the place where you just blot it out of your mind and try to answer it in various ways. You can't do it. You got to see it. To the intent that now, out of the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Not faith in him, by faith of him. It's his own faith that he gives us. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation, which for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now you notice in here, if you are going to get in the plan and purpose of Almighty God, there is only one provision, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes it up for the whole purpose and plan. There is no other way. So therefore, to have a complete revelation of Jesus Christ is to have a complete revelation of the purpose and plan of God. Now, with this in mind, this title that Brother Branham brought us, he read to us from the first chapter of Colossians, and I can see we won't get too far this morning. That's all right. We'll just close off as we have run out of time. 1 Colossians 1, 15 to 29. I'm going to read verse, he wrote 15 to 29, but I'm going to start at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that's like he made Eve meet for Abraham, a fit. In fit person. So it tells you right here, giving thanks unto God which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now notice where you gotta get to. You gotta get to the light. And God's gotta fit you to do it. How does he do it? By baptizing you with his own spirit. Giving you a little minuscule, a modicum, a microcosm. Like often mentions, the sizes of a sperm, perhaps. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Something came before them that said, hey, don't stay in this dark condition. There's something here. When I first saw Brother Branham, he did not preach, I saw. Instantly in my mind said, this is a man you should listen to if you listen to anybody. Why? Because nobody had what he had. And I didn't want what he had. I wanted what was behind what he had. And that's what we're trying to get to God. And there's something said out here that says, hey, everything fades in the light of this. There's something going on here. I don't have it. Somebody's got it. I want to get to it. You get right back to God. God's eternal purpose. Now, deliver us from darkness, the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice that? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now it tells you right here, God cannot be seen. He's entirely invisible. It can't be done. That God is a substance which is invisible. You are invisible. The true you is invisible. My hands, my feet, my toes. Who's mine? Spirit being. Composite. Spirit and soul. Spirit leaves first, the soul lingers. When you die. That's why it takes rigor mortis said a little later on. You're already dead. But that other life has to go. You're really a tripartite being. A triunity, body, soul, and spirit. Alright, notice in here. Jesus then was the manifestation of the invisible God. He was the image. He was the material that we could see, bringing to light the material we couldn't see. There was something there we knew was there. You can look out there and know something is there, what's behind it. Now you know something behind it by what you see out there, but you cannot tell exactly what is behind it until something else comes on the scene, and that was Christ. So there had to be a manifestation in substance we could apprehend of the substance we cannot apprehend. And don't think for one minute the Spirit is not substance. Oh, if you think Spirit is not substance, how come a whirlwind can come and gouge rocks out? 15-20 people see it out there in Arizona. Running for cover. Just a blast, just drilling the rocks out. I've got a little piece in my home that little Aaron gave me. Everything was in a pyramid. Same whirlwind Job saw and heard. He's the same yesterday, day, and forever. He said, I think you're telling bedtime stories. Well, I'm very happy about bedtime stories. Strange things, they keep me awake. Don't put me to sleep. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, tells you right here that he was before everything ever made. For by him were all things created with that are in heaven, things in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now notice right there, he's going to have all the preeminence. Yep, a manifestation of God. God in a form. God in manifestation. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And, well, we don't have to read any more of that particular portion right there. Now, we're going to get back to the where we left off at. And I got to go back to page 16, which we read, in verse 7 to begin to carry us on to where we want to go. Now, God's secret mystery, that's what we're talking about. Now, as to God's secret mystery, which he had before the world began, back in the back part of God's mind, there was something he was trying and was going to achieve, and he had a motive in doing it in order to let himself be expressed. Now, that's exactly what we've been trying to tell you. This is very well put. Yeah, this mystery of the whole thing is what about God? What is it all about? What is this all about, see? Because first there wasn't even a moon, star, atom, molecule, anything. He was God. But he wasn't God exactly at that time because God is an object to worship and there wasn't anything to worship him. That's true. So in his great mind, he wanted these attributes to be expressed. What attributes? The ones he's going to tell you about. Love, to be a father, to be son, to be savior, to be healer. All these great attributes that we see, already see expressed, they were in God. True. As Urania said, God being what he was, he had to do make something out here to give him the point, the place, give him the place of worship. All right, we go to page 17, and looking at the second paragraph there, he's talking about, no, let me see. I turned that one too fast. In the second paragraph, now God had a purpose and a hidden mystery. That's what I want to speak on to the church this morning, the hidden mystery of God that he had in mind before the world ever began and how it's unfolded itself right down to this present hour we're living in. Now, you see, there's something right there that you're going to find people will not agree with, that God is current. That God is unfolding himself even now. You say, well, look, everything is all done. Didn't the Bible say that God rested? Well, how come Jesus Christ came on the scene? Why, you see, you can't say things like that. You've got to know what's going on. And behind the whole thing, there is a purpose and a plan, which if it is defined to us and we're able to apprehend it, there's no danger of not walking in the light of God and walking with God. Because the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Not you and me together here, but fellowship with him. Because we're in the same light, in the same divine flow. Like Jesus said, I and my Father are one. There comes a time when the people of God will say, I and my Father are one. Because it is true. There's a union. See? He that joins the Lord is truly one spirit. Now, God had a purpose in the mystery. And that's what I want to speak on the church this morning. It's unfolded right down this present hour. And then we'll understand clearly, clearly then, on what I believe is being done. And Brother Branham is telling us that something is going on at this particular time. In the sixth little paragraph down here, therefore the entire Bible is a revelation of God's mystery in Christ. That's the truth. See, the entire Bible is an expression of one goal, that God had one purpose he wanted to achieve in the entire Bible, and all the acts of the believers in the Bible have been in type in expressing what God's great goal is. Now you go to Genesis and bring it right up to now at the end time, you'll see that goal in there. You'll see how God gave his word to bring this goal to pass, and how people treated the word, how some came to it, and some left it. They wouldn't have a thing to do with it. And how those that came to the light went on in, and they're written in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the chapter of faith. The rest of them are not. At the end time, it says the books of those that, the names of those that didn't believe, their names are taken off the book of life. They'll be annihilated in the lake of fire. So you see that what he says here is perfectly in order and perfectly one with the word of God. Not that my saying it makes him right. I'm just saying I certainly concur by what he says. It continues in scripture as being the truth. And now in this last day, he has revealed it and shown us. And by God's help, we'll see it right here this morning. What the Lord has had in his mind all along and has expressed it. In other words, what he's had and has expressed and is expressing to the end of the expression. Which in our estimation is going to be New Jerusalem. From then on, whatever God does is in his hands. We have nothing to do with it. Now, therefore, you can see the great meaning of what has been to know this, and then try to bring it to the people. Now, he said, I know what I'm talking about, and I'm going to try to bring it to you. I'll do my best, but you likely will not get it as much as you'd like to get it, but believe it. Like, I cannot express, he said many times, what I really want to say. But he said, I've said enough that you can believe it and has been proven to be the truth. Now, in other words, God manifests in this hour that which is to be the truth. And then what comes from the manifestation, proving that it is God, God uses a voice to explain it to the people, and the people then understand it. That's exactly why you have people right today doing the same thing, but they do it with their creeds and their dogmas. You think for 1 minute that the church ever gives up on its creeds and dogmas? No, it won't do it. They'll elaborate, they'll fortify, draw back a bit, come back again. Churches are just the same, but there's the word of God that never changes. All right, a little further here. On page 18 then, we can start where we were up the first paragraph. Brother Branham is making an illustration here how that on the road to Emmaus, the disciples at that time were weeping over the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here was a great man that they believed to be the Messiah. Here was a great man, the great prophet that Moses spoke of. Here was the one that they thought would be the Redeemer of Israel. And now he's laying cold in a grave. He is dead. And their expectations of him have them departed. And they said, oh my, his death is too bad. It means this wonderful life came to nothing. And Jesus drew near on that road. And he said, O fools and slow of heart to understand all that the prophets and the psalmists have said. And then he went to the psalms and he went to the prophets and he told them every single thing about himself. Now watch what happened. It's the same as Moses was by a burning bush and he was just out in the desert looking around and he saw this bush burst into flame. And he thought, my, did lightning strike that? And he looked and the bush was not consumed. The leaves were green. And he said, I think I better check this out. He said, that's strange. I've never seen a fire that didn't burn things. He said, the leaves aren't even wilting. And he walked over toward the bush, and a voice said, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Now, I'm going to show you something. There was a manifestation and an explanation of the manifestation. Or Moses would have stood there forever saying, well, isn't that strange? My, I wonder what happened out here. Hey, that's a great evolution in chemistry and botany, biology, you name it. Look at that. How about that? That never happened yet. Boy, I wonder if I could take that to a carnival or something. Good old Jewish boy, you know, almost he progenitored the Jews, make a buck or two, which I don't think is bad. Everybody makes buck billions of dollars off of God out here in this land. He gave it for nothing. People sell it for billions and go underneath and get the oil and sell that for billions. And look how OPEC tried to hold us up, and now they're gasping for air. Well, see what happens. You get greedy, it returns on your head. I can't feel sorry when man reaps what he sows. I can't feel sorry for myself or even so. And I know I reap a lot of times. So Moses stood there and God had to explain it. Now here's Jesus. He come on the scene just exactly according to scripture. They wounded my hands and my feet. They did this, they did that, the other thing. And the people are standing there, the disciples, and they've read these psalms. They've heard these psalms. They know all about it. And it doesn't mean a thing to them. So therefore you'll notice that Jesus had to explain what was manifested in front of them. See? Now, this is a rule that God has laid down in his word. You try to change that rule, you can't do it. But man is going to try to do it. You go, oh, I don't need God to explain anything by manifesting it. Oh, you don't? Wonder for you. I'll meet you at the judgment seat also. I've got no problem. I'm just a dumb bunny up here that's got to have somebody explain it to me. I'm not smart enough to get it on my own. But you got a council of bishops and priests and elders and presbyters and pastors and deacons and elders, you name it, they'll tell you what it is right now. The Sanhedrin got to the place where they admitted that when God got in trouble, he called on them. You know, that's no difference right today when the church sets attendance and programs. God calling on the church. Oh, God made us somebody. Look at us. We'll set the program. Oh, will you? Let's go to the Word of God and find out. Now, these men were bewailing the fact that Jesus had died, according to them, in vain. And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet said. And he explained everything that had happened in their day. Now, I'm going to tell you something, or just ask you a question. Would they have gotten it without him coming on the scene and explaining it? No way, shape, and form. Then what if something came today? Oh, Brother Bill, nothing's going to come today. Here's the Bible, prove it. Put your intelligence where your mouth showed you didn't have too much. Mom, find him. Show me. Show me God's not going to do something. I've got scripture that says he's going to send the spirit of wisdom and revelation just before the resurrection. Now tell me I'm wrong. And I'll tell you right now, you never were a Christian. I wonder if you ever will be. Not till you're born again. The Bible says he's going to send Elijah. You tell me he's not. The Bible says he is. You say, well, I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. You can't do it till you go to the Word of God. And then you can't do it for one reason. He's got to come. And he's got to explain it. Because only Elijah will know. For hundreds of years, 800 years I think it was, Isaiah prophesied a virgin will bear a child. A virgin without male intervention. And an angel came and told exactly who it was going to be to. And how it was going to be done. Now everybody's got their own theory on it. And the churches will trace it back and say this and say that about it. But let's get to the Word of God. What did the Word say? Don't give me any trash now and any secondhand hand-me-down. Tell me what the Bible said to back up what you got to say. I'll take what the Bible said back what I've got to say. Show me where there wasn't always the manifestation, then the explanation. You can't do it, but I can. And I'm not anybody, because y'all learned from Brother Branham. I'm not saying I was a good pupil, and then I wasn't the worst either. He was a wonderful teacher. Okay. Getting down to paragraph 6. Take the, that we're reading here now. Take the 22nd Psalm and sing it, and compare it with the morning of the crucifixion. I said, you read the 22nd Psalm, then read the scripture on the book, the Bible, the history on the crucifixion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now that sounds like David said that. All my bones, they stare at me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Sound like David said it. In the first person, God speaking through a man. God singing a song. Yet you talk to people today, and they'll say, that's spiritism. Well, sure, it's spiritism, in the sense it's God's spirit. It's not spirit in the sense that it's this junk out here. Now, all of those prophecies were known to the priests and the people. And they were there singing that psalm, 22nd, down there in the temple, and were crucifying the very one of whom that psalm spoke. See, those great religious leaders, those great men, those great teachers, so blinded, that were reading the prophets and were singing the psalms and doing the crime that the Bible said they would do, the same thing is taking place this morning. Now, come on. Let's find out. Let's read some scripture. Paul says, for it is impossible, verse 4, for those once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. Having fallen away. That doesn't say if they shall fall away. And the Greek says having fallen away. To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. The Bible says there's going to come a time when you go on to perfection. When every single thing that was in Christ, wrought by the blood, is laid aside at this particular point and goes on to immortality and a finishing off of the redemptive plan of Almighty God. And it says at that time, they will crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. People say, well, I just don't think that's it. That's been all the time. These are the ones that turned away as Israel did before they went into the promised land. Now listen, brother, sister, how ridiculous can you get? Exodus is exodus from one land to another, not from a religion and not from a city, but speaking in terms of God where he's taking a people out from one into another. Of which the Exodus of Moses types this one where we're going into a rapture and into the millennium, which is not Canaan land, but millennium. And it says at that time they will crucify the Son of God afresh. Now how are they going to do it unless he's presented in such a manner in this hour that they can do it to him? Now it doesn't say they're going to literally do it. It says it's to themselves. They did it to him at that time, now he does it to them at this time. What is he saying? Judgment. So when does judgment come? just before the rapture. And then the judgment is activated during the 3.5 years. But you better believe right now, if we believe the truth, and if Brother Branham told the truth, and I'm not, no, that he has, this is that pillar, that cloud of angels formed there. He said, according to what he taught us years before, that figure in Revelation 1, 12, 13, 14 in there, was the judge. And he said, this is like the time of Abraham. And who was there? The judge. And Abraham said to God, shall the judge of all the earth destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he said, no way. No way. I'll save it for 50. Well, he said, now perchance, I've got you coming this far. Would you do it for 40? Why, he said, no trouble. No trouble at all. Well, he said, you seem so happy and good-natured about it. Could I get it down to 30? Why, he said, for 30. He said, hey, now this is a Jew coming out again. He said, can we deal for 10? Why, he said, absolutely. And there were only 3 in there, and the 4th one gave up, that even had a semblance of righteousness, and he didn't destroy them with the homosexuals. Yeah, and there's a lot of carriers right today of AIDS that don't even know they got it. And it's spreading rapidly. And he said, no, I'm the judge, and I never destroy even one righteous with any wicked. Yeah. And that was before the destruction. Judgment. If we're right. I'd like someone to say we're wrong on the grounds they've got any proofs that we're wrong and they're right. Because we've had a vindicated prophet who can stand before the people and say, thus saith the Lord. And I'd like to see the 5 billion people in this world do me one favor. Stand before me and say, Brother Vail, I will heal your little hangnail there that bothers you. And they can't do it because it's going to be in the name of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. It will never be done. You see, I know a fellow right now, he's in Springfield, right over here. I can give you his name. He deals in spiritism. I can tell you his history. His little boy broke his arm, they put in the cast. When a spiritist told him he had a gift of healing, he was a healer. This funny sensation he developed in his right hand that made him ache when he put it any place in his body. He put it on the little boy's cast several times, took him back to the doctor, the x-ray. There wasn't even a sign where the bone had been broken. Let him try that in the name of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, never work. Because you see, if he believed that was a gift of God, it'll work like a gift of God. Because the devil doesn't heal. God alone heals. Amen. Doesn't share his glory with anybody. You can go to witch doctor and get healed if you believe it's God. Sure. And that's the delusion that comes upon the world at the end time. Many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not cast out devils and done wonderful deeds in your name? But it won't work out, you see. God's against that. Crucifying the Son of God of flesh. Now listen. Now, I'm not going to even pay attention to what the clock says. Well, I will. I'll tell you that this morning. I want you to get this. Thus you can see here basically in the beginning, the very thought that God had in his mind, he hid it from all those scholars, though that just a number, a selected predestinated number, a predestinated people were the only ones that heard it. Okay, let's go to Luke 10, 21 to 24 and find out if that's the truth. Because people will dispute this, and why dispute the word of God? If you say you believe it, you don't dispute it. Or you become a disputer. You become a judge. What would be the good of it? All right, 20 to 21 to 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. In another place, he said, even those that learn. The learners, see. What it is, kids are like sponges. They just believe it and sop it up. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. In other words, he tells you frankly that this is the revelation of Almighty God, the mystery, the whole thing lies in Jesus, lies in Christ. And he turned on him and his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things that you see, and have not seen them, to hear those things you hear, and have not heard them. And he's telling them this was all prophesied by these men who knew this was going to happen, but did not know how it would happen, and when it would happen, exactly where it would happen, but they knew that it would happen. And he said, you're seeing it happen, therefore you are blessed, because you are reaping what these men sowed. You are reaping God's own harvest of the word. He said, you are blessed. And they certainly were. And now search the scripture back down through the ages of the prophets and see if it wasn't the same thing. Always the same thing. Someone had to come and say, do you know what you're seeing? Do you know what is going on? I want to ask him. William Branham stood before the people, rocked South Africa to the core. And I mean rocked it. Rocked America, but he was turned down. Did anybody come and say, hey, William Branham, this is unreal. This is unreal in the light of what is going on anywhere. What is behind it? No, they all came saying like they came to Rockefeller or anybody with a lot of money. Hey, John, old boy, how did you make that dough? I want to get my hand in the pot, too. In plain vernacular, and I've used the vulgar, I'll get to the spiritual. They wanted to know from Brother Branham how they could have the same gifts and do the same thing. They didn't say, Brother Branham, what's behind you? I wanted to, not making myself anybody, but I'm telling you God's truth. I'm going to witness that day. I stood there. I sat there. And I said, what's behind that man? I want to know what he's got to say. I already saw what was done. I didn't need 10 times, 20 times, 100 times. That one time broke me down to a mass of quivering flesh. And said, there's a God out there. A God that I thought I knew. And I'd better get to know like I thought I knew. But realize I don't know. And this man knows something. What does he know? What can he tell me? Not what he could do for me. And I was sick. And I mean really sick. TB, the pituitary gland. That may be what's behind a lot of my trouble right today. I don't know. Went from the lungs to the pituitary. Literally dying. Didn't bug me one little bit. Oh, I was bugged already. Don't worry about that. I wasn't happy. I jumped up and I said, well, who cares about the TB and who cares about this? And I heard a man. I mean, I saw a man. I didn't have that spirit at all. I want you to know the importance of it was. What's behind that man? What is behind him? If he said, well, Lee Dale, if you just stop preaching about William Branham, yet you preach about Christ. I cannot talk about Christ without talking about the emissaries that God sends, because he said, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receives me. And when I talk, therefore, about the man that he sent, then I'm talking about the sender. Because I haven't got a choice. I've got to put the thing together the way it is. Now Jesus was here referring them to the prophets and the Psalms. Now, what do you think William Branham is saying there? I'm going to do the same thing. He said, I'm going to do the same thing. He said they all spoke of him, see? And here these Jewish teachers, rabbis, doctors of law, professors, had done exactly like they had done before. Now, let's find out. Let's see if there's a continuity. All right. Matthew 23. Let's go to Matthew 23. Let's read the Word of God. Never mind what anybody else says. We read the Word of God. Okay. That's a long, long chapter. So we start at the bottom. And we said, let's just take a look in verse 29, because we got to read there. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You look back and you read history and said, oh, our fathers made a mistake. Let's do something nice about it. Let's put up a nice plaque. Like the priests that burned the bones of Joan of Arc. What did they do? Burned her pretty well to a crisp. Understand they took the bones of those priests and threw them on a river or something. Then they took Joan of Arc and buried her in a nice place. Well, that was nice, wasn't it, for the church to do that? Let's give him a hand. What about Calvin? There's a nice Protestant for you. When Servetus came on the scene preaching one God, he had him tried. And then when they burnt Servetus' stake, he said, well, I didn't really want him burnt. Let's give him a nice hand, too. I got no axe to grind with Protestants or Catholics or anybody else. I'm telling you the truth. They can grind their own axes. I'm teaching the Word of God. I'm showing you exactly how it runs in continuity, how it has never changed and never will change. But people don't want it. They think a little penance here, a little regret there, a little remorse there, a little tablet here, a little sign there does it. Don't be ridiculous. All right. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What are the Lutherans saying today? And the Baptists? Those that have any modicum of light? Any Protestant? Any other group? What are they saying? Oh, the Pentecostals were right all the time. Our fathers made a mistake. What did their fathers say? They said, oh, I know that. We brought a Chinaman down to hear those people talking in tongues. And the Chinaman said, they're speaking the filthiest, rotten things, sexually immoral. And it came out of anybody's mouth. Hogwash. Cream of the earth in their day. Who persecuted the Wesleyans? Lutherans. Now they all say, oh my, let's have brotherhood. We were wrong. We were wrong. Let's all get together. One big happy family. How do you think 120,000 people felt? I think it was that many. When the great big earthquake came and swallowed them. They all howled, they're all going down together, unhappy family, all getting killed. Yes, I'm making a lot of nonsense of this, and I'm being very sarcastic on purpose, you bet. Because I've got a point. I want you to know something, brother, sister, know this plan. The world has always gone this way, like the scripture. Let's read and find out, and they'll always do it. You're not going to change it, but you better be changed yourselves. Now, it said, listen here, and said, we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Now watch what Jesus says. Now watch his lovely, kind answer to these people. Now we want a nice, sweet answer. You people, but you're so lovely, you people. I'm glad you're not like your parents. I'm glad you're not like your forefathers. Bless your little hearts. Listen. Therefore be you witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents. I'm not reading it right, am I? I can't be reading it right because that's not what we like to hear. We don't want to hear anything like that. Yeah. We don't want to hear, come up from among them, be separate. Come on to where the light is. Come on where there's some kind of a proof, some kind of an evidence. Come where God is manifesting as God. Oh, no, no, that can't be done because see, God's a God of love. And he doesn't do things like that. He doesn't, he? What do you got here? God was in Christ, my brother, my sister. God was in this body right here. John the Baptist said, that's the one. Jesus was the temple to God. God himself, Almighty God Elohim, came down in this body that came literally from the loins of God himself. Because God took of those attributes, his entire attributes, and put them down into a little sperm and egg that he created. But the life was of God. Absolutely God's own life, and brought forth a God-man. Then God came in and indwelt him. You see Elohim right here in human flesh. And here's what he said. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. This is what God said he does and did and does. And wise men and scribes. A prophet is a man who brings you the word of God. He's the mouth of God. A wise man is a man who can help interpret the word with the prophet. And a scribe will simply write it to you. But it's all the word of God. And some of them you shall kill and crucify. And some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Now that's what God said the religious world was going to be like. He said, well, not my church. Our church has repented, have they? Where has their doctrine changed? Because Christ is the doctrine. Where has it changed? Now, I'm not hanging tough on anybody here. I got no church in mind. I got no religion in mind. I got nothing in mind except this word of God right here, what it says. Because the prophet said only a very select few, a very few ever get it. And you and I could not be a part of that few for all we really know. We might be missing it. But we've got a good chance of not missing anything while we've got the right attitude. This word and say, yes, that's true. If I've got something to get out of my life, I want it out of my life. If I'm living in some kind of a glare, and Brother Branham warned about the glare, instead of living in the light, you're walking in a glare. Some kind of out reflection of the world. He said, get away from it. It'll lead you to darkness. And the Bible says this one thing. He said, when that light in you becomes darkness, how great is your darkness? That's the word of God saying, and not leave there. I didn't make that up. I wouldn't know how to make something up like that. I got away with words, and people think I'm smart. I'm very stupid. The way with words only help me at times. Now listen. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of a righteous Abel. 4,000 years are going to fall upon those people. Unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Why? They said, we wouldn't have done it. It was a mistake. And they made the same mistake again. Then they didn't know anything about what God was doing and how he did it. Now we've had the same thing today as I've preached for years in this place and over yonder and all around. According to William Branham. If we've had the same thing and the people are doing the same thing, this generation will reap 6,000 years. Because they're doing the same thing all over again. In the light of the evidence of Almighty God. Don't do it that way. Now look at. Remember a story Mark Twain wrote about a little black boy?
He didn't seem to mind his daddy. He had a terrible, his dad couldn't get him to mind. One day his dad took him and beat him very badly. And it killed his dad to realize the boy was deaf. Now look, we're not deaf and dumb people, brother, sister. We're responsible. And God's not going to destroy anybody that comes near the light to walk in the light. It's those who see the light and don't do a thing about it because, oh, my tradition, my church, my this. I don't have a church. You couldn't join this if you tried. There's no church joining here. Original members have a vote. I'm just taking care of the finances and things. That's about all you got here. Should be responsible citizens. But we can't function with records and those things that the world wants and churches want. And the day comes when the church will organize, they'll put us completely out of business. They're going to have to because the Bible says so. Amen. And they're going to rejoice in doing it. Say, this is the thing to do. Knowing this whole word is open before them. That's what the world always did. See? To hold the people. What did they do in Israel's day? They attracted heathenism to the true religion and they bound them together. And what has every religion in the world done today? They brought the same thing in heathenism with their religion. They can't stay true to this word. You say, well, you make a fetish of the word. I don't make a fetish of this word, my brother, my sister. I stand with this word. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them that are sent unto you. How often I gather thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I send you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Israel one day is going to see Jesus Christ in the flesh, God manifest once more in a human form. And they're not going to do it until they say, hey, we must have made the same mistake the forefathers did. He said he would come back. We want him to come. They're going to throw their hands up. They've got to come to that place. The Gentiles will not do that, brother, sister. There's no way because they've had their evidence at the end time. Notice again, he said, search the scriptures for there they that testify me. Search the scriptures. The scriptures, the entire scriptures. What am I trying to do? To show you that the Bible is the thing that's right. Now, what is he doing? Anybody can make a statement like that, but you understand what he's saying. He's saying, look, at the end time, my ministry is absolutely one with that word the way God did it. Can't you understand something has got to be happening? And it's all through the book, and this book is not a crazy book. It took 1,600 years with 40 different prophets, and now we haven't had a prophet like that for 2,000 years, and now it's being done again the way it always was done. Can't you see something? Can't you wake up and understand? And they say, what are you talking about? I can understand why people would say that. Why? Because they're children of denomination organizations. They're not children of Almighty God. Amen. Jesus himself said, all Abraham's children are not Abraham's children. No, he said, they're spiritual. All Israel's not Israel. All church is not church. All bride is not bride, if you want to use those terms. All true bride is true bride, and all true church is true church, and all true Israel is true Israel. But you've got a net mixture in you. It always was. Listen, what came out of it? What came out of Egypt? A mixed crowd. Who got into Promised Land? Everybody died over 20 except Caleb and Joshua. Why do you think we're dying off? Perfect type. You say, Brother Bale, do you think you'll be living when the rapture takes place? I hope not, except in the sense I go down and come up again. Why, that may be a year from now. And it may be 2 years from now, maybe 10 to 20 years from now. I don't know when it's going to take place, but I know one thing. When I die, I know what does take place. By grace and faith and knowing this word, walking in the light, I've got an absolute guarantee of identification in the word. Because if I can identify that word when it's taught to me through manifestation, the revelation then being correct, then I must be a part of that. No, he said, you killed the prophets, you persecuted, you destroyed, and so it's going to come upon you. He said, you are the same thing. Now, if they hadn't been the same thing, they would have got out. The other day, standing in a hospital room, talking to a sister who had asked me to explain about denominations, why we were against denominations. With some denominations, she was there with some denominational people. You see, it's got to come back to the Word because the Word is God. Now, there's a thing right there that's a very strong statement. The Word is God. The Word is God. The Word. This is the Word. I'm reading here. And the nation rise against kingdom. That's the Word? That's God? No. That's it. That's the printed form. That's the printed form in our insight to a blueprint to the great and wonderful plan which developed in God, and God has developed, manifesting himself, and he's done it through Christ. All right, now how is God the Word? Printed form? Sure, that's true. But that's not enough. It has to prove itself, and when it does, It is God, because you can't prove a word simply by more words. I can't take this book here and say, well, I'm going to prove this is so by this and by this. Now, I know it can be done in the limited sense that you can take Scripture, and if that person is an elect child of God, he'll hear the Scripture and will come in. And he can come in spite of the fact that there's error at that particular time. But you say, well, this is the Word of God. I agree. But is your interpretation the Word of God?
Yes.
Not necessarily. Now, I'm looking at this Word and I say, all right, look. I cannot prove this book by this book any more than I can prove a book by another book. Every science book was not written from a book to prove what's in a book. It was written from experimentation, blind tests and trials with drugs and things. And even they're horrible. They don't work out. And drug companies won't even release all their tests anyway. They couldn't sell their drugs. Like you get one drug, I asked Tom Cash about it. What about this drug, Tom? Well, he said one thing it'll do, it'll kill you. That's the drug that gave the norm. Now they got a friend of mine on Medrol. I think that's a big name for a prednisone, isn't it? Medrol, I think you call it. That's a Canadian. So you might not know that. But it's a prednisone. Now she thinks that's not a cortisone. She'll puff up and die with it unless God does something for her. Now, the doctor didn't say, now, you'll die with this. Now, if he's honest, he will. He'll tell her the whole truth.
Right.
You see, that's what you're getting more into more science. But you simply can't take a book and prove a book by a book. You can't prove words by words. And how can this be? How can you find God here, literally? Because in here, God will, he will deliberately manifest what he has said by bringing it to pass. And he will have the man there under whose ministry it comes forth, which is a prophet. And he will declare what comes for it. Now let's find out if that isn't the truth. Let's go to Acts 13 chapter. Read it many times. Read it again. Now let's start at 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Now what's spoken in the prophets? Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He said, I'm going to do something, and a man is going to explain it, and you won't take it. You say, well, see, I say, Brother Bill, I can't take that. Well, Bible spoke to you, honey. Bible already had you pegged, the same as got the rest pegged. You know, those that have ears will hear, and those that don't have ears won't hear. And you know you hear with your ears, by the way, too. So never forget, you hear with your ears. You don't see with your eyes because you're not given to see. You actually, what you do is you see with your ears, rather. I got that backward, didn't I? You see with your ears. See, when little old Samuel went to Eli, the Bible said he feared to show Eli the vision, and all we know is that Samuel actually heard. He didn't see a thing. And so therefore, you see with your ears, and you hear with your eyes in this respect, that when you see what God is doing, something like a voice is dealing with you. And then when the prophet or that one tells you this ordained to God, then you're seeing God come forth. Now, that's not tricky language. That's exactly the truth, brothers. I'm not here for trickery to use words. That's not it. Now, he said here, you see, it's got to come back to the Word because the Word is God, see. And Jesus declaring the same here, that the Word is He. You can't make the Scripture contradict itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It tells you flat that the Logos is God. It has to be. Got to be God in manifestation, God made flesh. All right, now here he says, search the Scriptures, they testify me. In them you think you have eternal life, and that's true, and they are the ones that bear record of me, and I am bearing record of them. Now, isn't that a nice statement right there, notice? And they are bearing record of me, and I am bearing record of them. In other words, the Word of God prophesied and said concerning Jesus Christ, he came on the scene and did exactly what the Word said, so the record bore of him, and he proved the record true. And that's where you find the very last day with the prophet. Now, if you cannot accept Deuteronomy 18, where it tells you that you listen to the one that has thus saith the Lord, then you cannot accept what I'm saying this morning. There's nobody can say it. You can't do it. You've got to accept the Word of God in continuity, not some creeds and dogmas and something the church lined up. I got away from that many, many years ago, and I intend to get further and further and further by the grace of God. And if we have to die for it, we'll die for it. And that won't be too hard, believe me. Remember what Brother Stan Savotsky told us, how that they had one person way back in the days of the spirit of the beast, you know, the calf, where the persecution came on, and he knew that he would have to die, And he was so fearful, and he said, pray for me, said, because he said, I seem to be fearful of dying. And when it came time for his martyrdom, he was just brave. The peace of God was there, nothing disturbed him, no matter what they did. I'm not saying that's the way it's going to be for every single person. We don't know what's going to happen this end time. We might all have passed on by now. A lot of us could be off the scene, I don't know. But believe me, we're at the end time. We've got to be. Because we've come to the homosexual position of government. And that's when it ended, brother, sister. I'm sorry. You can look all down the road you want and say, oh, they said it before, they said that before, but you never saw whole cities of homosexuality running a government. All it takes is one, brother, sister, just one. Frisco's got it. All you need is one little township, one little city, one little anything. Don't have to have the whole world, brother, sister. It didn't take 1 million Jesuses for 1 million people. It took one. It's going to take one earthquake out there, not the little ones that are fooling around. These last little jouncings around. I didn't put any faith in them, and I don't know if I should. I don't put faith in anything. I just put faith in the fact it's going to go down one day, one time. I don't know. You see, you can't tell. Now he said, if I do not the works as promised I would do, then don't hear me. But if I do the works and you can't believe me, believe the works because they testify that he is the Word. In other words, you judge the works and then decide. Now how are you going to judge the works? Is it of God? Is it the devil? Is it man? What is it? In other words, you've got to go and look for the authority behind it. William Branham spoke authoritatively. Jesus spoke authoritatively. Paul spoke authoritatively. Moses spoke authoritatively. All these people speak authoritatively. Luther spoke authoritatively for the Protestants and Wesley and so on. You got men of authority. But when it comes down to this authority here, where Christ must appear to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew 12 and Matthew the 4th chapter, those two chapters in there, when he's got to do it, who is going to be the man that God uses? It's got to be a prophet. Because he was a prophet. Christ was the great prophet. Everybody wants to forget that. Oh, great Redeemer. Oh, Lamb of God. Oh, great Savior. Oh, this. Oh, shut up and listen. He's also the great prophet. And if you take away that, then you take away from God. Lake of fire, my brother, my sister. He's the Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Almighty God. He's the Son. He's the Father. Take away one, you're lost. You say, well, he was, but he isn't. Now you're lost again because he's the same yesterday, day, and forever. Yes. Just because he appeared in the form of a son didn't make him less of a father. It's the only way he could be truly a father. Because then they could see him. There's my father. Ah, but he's son. Why is he son? He's going to die upon the cross. All those things remain mysteries, but they're true. There's something in there you can never explain, but you know it's true. Oh, it looks like it couldn't be plainer. See, all right, now search the scriptures. He said Moses and all the law and so forth, the prophets and Psalms spoke of him. And again, he said the scriptures testify of him. In other words, the whole prophetic volume, the whole word of Almighty God speaks of him. Thus, he is the principal theme of the entire Bible. If you read the Bible and don't see Christ in every verse of it, go back and read it again. See, if you can't see Christ in every verse of the Bible, then read it again because you missed something. The Bible is Christ. He is the Word. When you read, in the beginning, God created, there's Christ, see. From that to the Amen in Revelation in every word testifying of Jesus Christ. In other words, you can see here Brother Branham saying God creating himself as to the unfolding of God by materially manifesting himself and his allness. That's what the picture is here. God is manifesting himself, unfolding himself as the true God in a material concept, manifesting himself and his allness. And you can see that God was in Christ. God was in that one that was crucified and rose again. And that body's been set aside. And today he's here in a pillar of fire. But you know, you say, well, how can you see him in every verse? It's very simple because God gave a word back here. And that word said, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And the woman ate of the fruit. And from then on, you see death, 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 death. You see him give a commandment. No other God but me. And they turn their backs from that time on. Idolatry, 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 idolatry. And he said, if you do this, there's a curse upon you. From that time on, you'll see the curse and the curse and the curse. You'll see God in every single verse of scripture, whether it's history, whatever it is, because it's God himself dealing with the people themselves. And he's dealt in such a way there is no mistake. And therefore they are liable. To me be the blame. You have to say that as a person. Because fully you're warned. Under a premoral agency, as Brother Branham said, having a choice. Go wherever you want to go. Every one of us is going the way we want to go. Come on, let's smarten up this morning and understand. We've got no fight with anybody. The fight lies with ourselves. Are we too stubborn and too proud to bring down our thinking? Now listen, I'm not pointing my finger at you people. The man that I revere and believe to be the authority of Almighty God in this hour, I sat there 4.5 hours on one point arguing. Not arguing, really trying to get his thoughts, to get mine straightened out. Another time I did argue. He threw scripture, I threw scripture. Another time I argued. He had to close his Bible. He couldn't answer my question. At that time, he answered my question later on. Why? Because God didn't give him the answer. And he couldn't say, well, Lee, I know I've got it because I say it. He simply said, you got me. A couple of years later, the answer came in a vision. He stood in the pulpit and declared to every single person I was sitting there. And he said, Brother Vail said it was so-and-so, and I said it was so-and-so. But he said, you see, we're both wrong. That's the gist of what he said. He said, God gave me a vision and showed me. I'm not trying to brainwash anybody here. That's not the issue. The issue is this. I'm trying to show you what's happened in this day, that there is a light that appeared in this hour. And it had to come just before the resurrection and the judgment. And if this is that light that was predicted, then resurrection and judgment are not too far off. How many years? I don't know. But remember this. When God wound everything down by the flood, Noah was on the scene 120 years, and he started the whole thing over again. But this hour, he ends it all. So therefore, how long is it going to last, this hour of judgment? How long a prophet brought a message? How long is the message extant before it's over? I don't know. But I know one thing. This is worth examining. And if this is true, then there's coming a day when the same Christ that told those Pharisees and those Israelites, look what I did, and you turn your back the same as your fathers, you will not learn the lesson. Therefore, you're judged. The same thing will happen right down the road right now, and it already has happened and is happening, and we'll meet it again at the white throne. Now, that's what I'm saying this morning. We're not trying to be a cult, trying to bring in people. No, sir, if anybody thinks I'm trying to twist you around my finger and get you to come to this church, I've got news for you. No dice, my brother, sister. I've learned long ago, the more people, the more trouble. We're not trying to get people. But I must admit, we are trying to convert souls to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, light of the hour. Trying to get people to see what has really happened in this hour, this generation. I'm the oldest one here. It's not necessarily mean I'm the most respected one in the sense that I would have the greater authority, the greatest authority of anybody. No way, shape, and form. I was with Brother Branham like few people ever had been, perhaps like nobody ever was with him, working with him in the respect that I work with him. That doesn't mean anything. That's not it at all. The fact is, was there a word that came forth in this hour? Is there something that God did before this generation that gives him the undisputed right to bring judgment, even as he's done right through the word? Is there something in here that is living today? And my answer is, as far as I know, yes. You judge for yourself, brother, sister. I cannot judge for you. But I'm convinced that there's been a light in this hour. There is a truth. It was demonstrated to us when no church and no other man could do it, and he could stand there with the prophetic utterance given back almost 4,000 years ago to Moses. When a prophet comes in the name of the Lord and the thing comes to pass, you had better fear that man. Look at the signs on the wall. Surely the Lord will do nothing but reveal his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Well, that's just a nice bit of scripture, is it? Then everything else is just a nice bit of scripture. Then we're simply playing church. Why bother playing church? Why am I wasting my time? Ridiculous. There's a reality, and I believe we saw it in this generation. Shall we rise at this time? Gracious Heavenly Father, as usual, we never get too far in these messages, because there's so much in between the lines, as it were, that your servant, the prophet, had preached so many, many sermons, so many hours. And we, Lord, believe in our hearts it's the truth. In fact, as far as we're concerned, we know that it is the truth. There's nothing else that we look forward to in this day, because we believe that this is that final message that winds it all down. then there is nothing more to come except the gospel be turned back to the Jews. And Lord, in one sense it is very, very appalling, and it sounds like it's a sentence of doom, and it is. But on the other hand, it is a reprieve, because you said if I don't send Elijah, I'll just come and destroy utterly. Even Peter at Pentecost admitted that the hour was coming when you would be turned down at the end time. Utter destruction would follow again. Now, Lord, we realize that means as it was in the days of Noah. So there's a certain ominous ring, but there's a beautiful ring also. And that is, we can believe and we can be saved from the wrath which is to come, even as the Word says. Father, I pray that each one of us will be, as individuals this morning, very introspective and very, very solemn within ourselves to realize that this church does not stand here for membership or simply fellowship or for any reason to try to be different whatsoever, but stands in the integrity of their heart and mind. And I trust that every other church would do the same thing. And their integrity, Lord, to be a light and a help to people, to show what has been said in this word and what has truly been demonstrated in this hour. Not that we purport it to be a living revealed word, but Lord, your own word has been demonstrated to us, and we had nothing to do with it, but as onlookers stood by, and now would try to confess to others and testify to that which we have seen and heard, and in our hearts believe by the word of God to be the reality of this moment. So help each one of us, Lord, to have that attitude in us. And love and kindness, Lord, even though our stand is very firm with the word of the Lord, but with each other and anyone, to be kind and sweet and sincere, and to be good and helpful, and not condemning, but appreciating and loving in all respects, but never refraining from standing with what we have seen to be that truth, that manifested word in this hour. Bless each one of us, Father. Sick amongst us, we know that we're all going down to the grave. As the prophet said, something's got to take us out of here. Heart failure. Could be kidney failure. Liver problems. Anything, Lord, we know. Dreaded cancer takes already taken some, Lord, from amongst us. We know you're the healer, however. And there's nothing in your word, Lord, that said we couldn't be healed. And nothing has said that age eliminated it. We could actually die healthy. Our hearts stop. Our breath just cease. Our lungs no longer function. So, Father, we stand before you this morning pleading for your mercy and bringing before you, Lord, your own promise that said, by whose stripes you were healed, and knowing that it's all vicarious, it's in the atonement, that we can believe, Lord, and we can receive. And there's something in the way, Lord. We know that through that same atonement and the gift of grace, we can overcome and lay those things aside which would hinder us or hinder others from being helped this morning. Help us, Lord, to be very solemn in this respect, to leave here more sober and more sincere, not more inured by this word, Lord, that we are ready to fight for it or something else. That's not what we want, Lord. To stand in its defense, yes, but to live it, O God, is what we really desire. For we know, Lord, that to whom has been given much, then much is required. And Lord, we would say that, to be honest with you and ourselves, and with everybody else, that if we really have what we're talking about, there's an awful lot required of us. And we know that, O God. It should make us tremble in fear and walk very softly before you in all manner of the ways of our lives. Be very, very careful at all times. May we be that way, Lord. I don't think that we are. As the prophet himself said, we weren't sincere enough and sober enough. We weren't getting enough out of your presence, realizing that you're here to take us out of here. We're not drawing on it enough, Lord. And he warned us that the cares of this world, the little things could creep in and just make it very, very difficult. Take away that living Christ from our midst in the sense of his blessings and his goodness. And we here, then standing here, Lord, with a witness to the truth, but not a living witness to the truth. Help us, Father, to make that difference in our lives this morning. Bless each one of us, O God, we pray. Therefore, in the soul, deep within us, Lord, that inner soul, O God, so that spirit may function through our minds and into our very bodies so that we will be what you want us to be. And Lord, that's what we really want. And Father, we know that if you want it and we want it, it really should come about, because you said if any two make an agreement concerning the kingdom, it would be answered. So Lord, this morning we make our agreement with you that by your grace and the Holy Spirit, hopefully trusting at work within us, O God, we will live those lives that you want us to live in this last hour, that we might be a praise and a credit to your glory and the majesty of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just go on our way singing, take the name of Jesus with you.